This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Now, as we were discussing previously, or just a few minutes ago, God expects us to continually grow in grace and knowledge. God expects the brethren to be taught on the Sabbath so that they are perfected in Christ. And as they have found out that those people who use their minds all their lives, that's why if you get bored and turned off with TV, thank God. You can use your mind for something constructive rather than being dumbed down by all the stupidity of the world. But I gave a sermon on Karlstadt and the Sabbath. Wasn't that revealing? And that came out of this book called The Essential Karlstadt, Classics of the Radical Reformation. Meaning, Sabbath keepers. Now, I've been reading more of the book, The Essentials of Karlstadt. And as I pointed out on the one concerning the Sabbath, which is this, it shows that regardless of who you are, where you are, at any point in time in history, and you have the Word of God and you're willing to obey it, that God will give you knowledge. That's the intent of the Bible. That's why God gave it. That's why it's been the most widely printed and distributed book in the whole world. Because God has a purpose in it. Now then, Karlstadt, in reading this, I came across this section, which is regarding the worship and homage of the signs of the New Testament, which has to do, he's talking about the sacrament. And one thing I learned of this is that along with the scriptures, in every age, you need commentary designed to reach the people of that age. To reach the people of the age of the Reformation, what did you need? You needed contra-Eucharist, contra the actual body and blood of Christ. So they spend a lot of time on that. Because that was one of the essential doctrines of the Catholic Church. So he shows that I don't think he got to the point of the Passover yet, but you know, when you're coming out of the Catholic Church, everything, you grow in grace and knowledge and you progress. One of the things he said was this, that the bread and the wine was to take you in the new covenant with Christ and lead you to the Father. And then he quoted this. He says, note how faith abandons heaven and all creatures. Now that's saints in heaven and all of that, and clings to God alone. What else did Christ mean when he said, whosoever believes in me believes not in me? He meant that whosoever believes in Christ does not stop with the human Christ, but transcends to his Father, whose commandment and word Christ proclaimed. Christ also said, whosoever sees me sees the one who sent me, John 12:45. To have seen Christ was no help to the Jews, but when believers see Christ, it helps them toward their salvation, for they see something which is above every creature. Therefore, Christ says, blessed are your eyes which see what you see. Christ always leads his disciples beyond himself to his Father. So he was well beyond the reformers of his time. So if you want to entitle this sermon today, it will be How Christ Reveals the Father. How Christ Reveals the Father. Which will tie into the one that I will do this afternoon, which will be entitled The Greatest Grace of God. Because you see, what I have learned in reading Karlstadt is this. And you read, because when you're reading and studying, it sparks God's Spirit to give you ideas and understanding. And so what he wrote here was excellent. But we're going to go beyond Karlstadt today. Now, I'm going to do most of the reading of the New Testament from the New Translation. Let's begin here in Acts, the second chapter. Just want to cover one verse, and that's why I gave you the printout of the Gospel of John, because we're going to spend a lot of time in John, because we're going to find out something profound about John. Okay? Let's go to Acts 2 and verse 21. Acts 2 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men, Israelites, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man sent forth to you by God, has demonstrated by works of power and wonders and signs which God performed by him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him, having been delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you have seized by lawless hands and have crucified and killed. God has a plan. And this plan begins with something very profound. And it begins with the main mission of Jesus Christ, not only to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but also the most important thing that he was to do was to reveal the Father. And that has everything to do with conversion. That has everything to do with salvation. That has everything to do with your personal Christian life. And if this were taught in the churches of God, they would soon understand that there's no room for a hierarchy. Because the purpose of revealing the Father was so that you will be able to have contact with the Father. That's the purpose of it. See? Not numbers, not people, not organization, not a hierarchy, but you and me. Now let's read it here. Matthew 11. Let's pick it up here in verse 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11 and verse 25. Verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, that's why it's a sign of the true Greek text, because in those who in the purity of language would rather have answered or said. So when you get to these texts out of Alexandria and so forth, they modified it. He said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them unto babes. See, now, if he revealed it to the wise and intelligent, they would think, well, I'm wise and intelligent. God had to do it. See? So like all of us, if we feel stupid many times, the reason is because we are. See? And that's one of the reasons God called us. To teach us. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. Now that's taken from the middle voice verb of chooses. That means Christ's personal involvement. And what I want you to understand today is this. God the Father and Jesus Christ are personally involved in your life and your salvation. And it's dependent upon God and your relationship with him and not on any man. See, when they don't translate the middle voice verb, and you'll be getting a certain, that's the one that I did, your word is the truth, the one that was a bad tape, well, I redid it, so you'll be getting it this week. Okay? Personally chooses to reveal him. The way you understand about the Father is that Christ individually did it for you. His own personal involvement. See, now, let's grasp that. Let that sink in. You know, like Jesus said in one place, let these words sink deep in your ears. Okay? Now, let's look at some other scriptures which go along with this. Let's come to Matthew 5. He began revealing the Father immediately. Come to chapter 5. Now, what I want you to understand is this. Write this down in your notes. Write this down in your notes. Let's put down the word God the Father. The Father. Okay? In Matthew, the word Father, referring to God the Father, is used 26 times. Matthew, 26 times. In Mark, 3 times. In Luke, 26 times. No, Luke, 12 times. Matthew 26, Luke 12 times. And John, that's why I gave you the printout for the Gospel of John, 117 times. That's profound. And the Epistle of 1 John, 10 times. Now, I think it's very interesting. We'll do a little surveying here in Matthew, and then we'll soon get into the book of John. But I think it's very interesting and profound of this, that Jesus chose to reveal the Father through the Apostle John more than any other apostle, and he was the apostle whom Jesus loved. I find that very significant. because the difference between 127 times and 3 and 26 and 12 is absolutely mind-boggling. And yet it's been there what? Ever since the New Testament was written and put down. And how many years have we been in a church? And how many years have I been a minister? Even though I've taught some of these things, it didn't crystallize until I was reading Carl Stott. So that's why it's important to do reading. See? Okay. Let's look at a few here in the book of Matthew. Matthew 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a mountain cannot be hid. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand that it shines for all who are in the house. In the same way also, you are to let your light shine before men. We're not to go hide in a corner, you see. So that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father who is in heaven. So here he begins to reveal the Father. Now let's look at verse 45. Verse 45. Well, let's back it up here to verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And you can never really understand how to love your enemies unless you love your enemies. Because why? You have no reason to love your enemy. Especially if he is against you. Bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And what you do, you just put them in God's hands. But in the meantime, when you pray about a situation that is very contrary to you and people are against you, you don't get mad at the people because you hold that anger. Don't do that. You lay it before God. Pray for them. And you pray this way. God, help them to see the truth, if they may. God, intervene in their lives and do with them as you please, whether for good or whether for correction. Question, is God able to do it better than you? Without a doubt. That's how you love your enemy. How do you think they prayed for Saul when he was persecuting the church? Lord, kill that man. Get him far away from us. But when he was converted, they were all amazed. See, because you never know who God is going to call. Remember, he personally decides it. That's what's profound. Now, verse 45. So that you yourselves, middle voice verb, may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. So here, he brings out part of the plan and purpose of being in the family of God, right? Yes. For he causes his Son to rise on the evil and on the good and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? If you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Therefore, you shall be perfect. And this is what God wants. Now notice how. Even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now there is succinctly the plan of God. And this is why Christ came to reveal the Father. Now, there are many other scriptures here. I'll leave it to you to go ahead and study out some of these things more. But let's go to Mark 11. Mark 11, because here's something that I want to cover. Okay. Mark 11. Let's get there and we'll get the verse. Mark 11 and verse 25. Mark 11 and verse 25. Well, let's back up. That's where we'll end up. Let's come here to verse 20. Mark 11 and verse 20. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and then verse 20, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Look, Master, the fig tree that you cursed is dried up." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." And this means, and I'm going to have to change that, I've been meaning to do it, put it in the margin, have God's faith. In other words, the faith that comes from God. "For truly I say to you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, 'Be taken away and be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he said will take place, he shall have whatever he shall say." Now then, the more that you understand about the Father, and the more that you understand about God, the more faith that you are going to have, which comes from God. That's what's important. See? Because your faith, which you have to have, is only part of the equation. Now, I jotted this down, and I'll have to refine this a little bit more here, which is this. When someone professes belief in Jesus, instead of having the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faith of God, God's own faith here, it is a self-work. The faith of Jesus Christ as the gift of the Holy Spirit comes from God. The self-work of professing to believe excludes one from the faith of. Hence, one is professing Jesus without the true faith of Jesus Christ that comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ and salvation by grace. They are trying to secure salvation by a self-work. Now, how do they do that? What is the term the Protestants use? Appropriate Christ to yourself. You ever heard that term? No one can appropriate Christ to themselves. We'll see that in a little bit. That is a lying impossibility. Because as we will see, God has to give or impute to you whatever God decides. You can't appropriate Christ. Because that is a self-work. So therefore, that is salvation by works, and the Protestants who accuse Sabbath keepers of trying to receive salvation by works are themselves trying to receive salvation by works, by appropriating Christ and ignoring his commandments. So therefore, it's of themselves. It's See, in keeping Sunday, they are transgressing the Sabbath every week. And the Sabbath is the day in which God puts his presence for those who seek him. For those who don't seek him, his presence is not there. Hence the world. They're out there all buying and shopping and, you know, getting the best sales and deals possible, right? Going to sporting events, going to do this, going to do that. God is not with them. God fellowships where he's wanted. And where the fellowship of God is, the Father is there. Now then, what is the conclusion of this? They are halfway Christians. Christ is knocking at the door, but they have not yet opened the door. They have not opened the door of their heart through true repentance of sin and self. And that all has to do with revealing the Father. Now, let's take the printout of the Gospel of John, and we'll see how John did this. Let's begin right here in John, the first chapter, where he reveals not only about God, but about himself, and caused John to write this. Right there in verse 1, and then we'll see what he says a little bit more about the Father. John 1 and verse 1, we should have this memorized. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know, the same argument that they bring about today concerning this was already covered in the Reformation. It's very clear. The Word was God does not have the definite article. It is theos rather than hotheos, meaning that the Word was everything that God is and was in the very nature of God. And that's who Christ is. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. Now let's come down here to verse 11. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now to receive him here means to welcome him in your, you know, as you would hug someone close to your bosom. Okay? But as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God. So right in the beginning it's telling us what? If you're children, you belong to a family, right? If you don't belong to a family, then you're bastards, right? Okay, so you belong to a family. You're the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not begotten by bloodlines, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. So you receive the begettal from whom? God the Father. So here he's revealing it right straightforward, isn't he? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. There he's revealing the Father and the Son, both. Because you can't have one without the other. You must have both. So John testified concerning him and proclaimed, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has precedence over me, because he was before me." Then John writes, "Of his fullness we've all received grace upon grace." Now, I'm convinced and sure that this is one of those later edits that John did when he was finalizing the New Testament as a summary of their whole apostleship, you see. Grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Now, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good and spiritual, holy and true. But the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ because now we operate at a higher level concerning the law than the law of Moses. And how is that demonstrated? Well, we'll see a little later on. It's demonstrated this way. Now, pretty soon, we're all going to observe the Day of Atonement, aren't we? What was one of the key things concerning the Day of Atonement? Special ceremony that was done only on that day. The high priest was allowed once a year into the Holy of Holies. Now, we're going to see that has great significance for us in comparison to once a year with the high priest. That's why the Father was revealed. We'll see that as we go through here. Then verse 18, he makes the statement, no one has seen God at any time, or the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, that's where he was when he was writing this, has declared him. Okay? Now, let's come to chapter 2 and verse 13. And this is interesting. Because John alone calls the temple of God the house of my Father, or my Father's house. John 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money exchangers sitting there. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with both the sheep and the oxen. He poured over the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. I imagine they were scrambling for every nickel and dime, as we could phrase it that way. And to those who were selling doves, he said, take these things out of here and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Not only just for those, but also it tells us this. If it was a sin to merchandise in the area of the temple, think how much greater a sin it is to merchandise the people of God in the church of God. You know, just let that sink in. Then his disciples remembered. Now, see, it's the Father's house. That's the point. Remember, counting the Gospel of John and 1 John 127 times, the Father, my Father, our Father. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and we need to have more of that ourselves, brethren. Absolutely. Now let's come to chapter 3, begin in verse 31. And this becomes a very important thing. By the way, as you pass by chapter 3, where it talks about born of water, born of spirit, I have two appendices in the New Testament, which is going to be, what do you mean born of God? What do you mean born again? Comment was made that the church age we're living in is the age of Simon Magus, the money-making church. Okay. There are some churches who get old Bibles and they auction off a single page. And some people have paid as much as $20,000 for a single page. And someone brought that up to me as a good way to raise funds. And I said, no, I won't do it. That's merchandising people. Also of destroying ancient texts, yes. John 3, and let's begin here in verse 27. The Pharisees came to him, and they wanted to know, again, who was Jesus and who was John? Now, verse 27, John answered and said, no one is able to receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands by and hears him rejoices greatly because of the voice of the bridegroom. In this then my joy has been fulfilled. It is ordained that he increase and that I decrease. Then he makes this statement. He who comes from above is above all. That's very simple. Where did Jesus come from? From above. It doesn't take any great size elephant brain to figure out what that means. See? The one who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, this is what he testifies, and that is in revealing the Father. But no one receives his testimony. Now he's talking to them. None of you Pharisees receive his testimony. The one who has received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That's not only of Christ, but also of any minister. They're going to speak the words of God in truth and sincerity. And God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him, that is unto Christ. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. There he is revealing the Father. Now we'll see how this progresses as we go through and surveying parts of the book of John here. The one who believes in the Son. That's very interesting. Believing in, the Greek there is a three-letter word, eis, E-I-S. Okay. And that means it is coming out from you and to the Son, and then Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith unto faith. See? It comes from the faith of Christ to you, and then you believing in Christ and back to him. So that's what it means to believe. And to believe means to continuously believe. See? Just like in John 3:16. Let's turn back there for just a minute, just a few verses back. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes. Now notice there's a double asterisk after who believes. We'll read the footnote here in just a minute. Who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. John 3:16. Here's the footnote. The Greek present tense participle, pistuon, means everyone who continually believes in him. Such belief is a continuous, deep, lifelong inner conviction of faith accompanied by loving obedience to God the Father and Jesus Christ, rather than a mere mental or verbal acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. So you see, what the New Testament really has and to teach us is really something, brethren. Remember how we are to learn from the Bible. Rightly divide the word of truth, and line upon line, and precept upon precept, and here a little, and there a little, and we put it all together. Okay, now let's continue on. Let's come to John the 5th chapter. And John the 5th chapter reveals quite a bit about the Father. John 5. Let's begin in verse 17. And This made the Jews angry. John 5 and verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working, present tense, until now, and I work. See, because on the Sabbath, God does his greatest work. Doesn't he? His spiritual work. That's what's important. That's why the Sabbath is profound, but it's how you keep the Sabbath. And it's how your relationship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Did the Jews have the Sabbath? Yes. Did they have the Passover and the Holy Days? Yes. Did it do them any good? No. Because it is the spiritual work that is accomplished on the Sabbath day. So they couldn't understand that. Because to the Jew, to work on the Sabbath meant working. As in laboring and working and producing and buying and selling, you see. So then on account of this saying, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he loosed the Sabbath, Jesus never broke the Sabbath in as much as sinning, but he loosed the Sabbath from the law of Judaism, which says you shall not carry your bed on the Sabbath. That means bedroll. That's all he had. Was, you know, just a bedroll. Roll it up like a sleeping bag, you see. Not only because he had loosed the Sabbath, and how dare he undo one of their laws? See? But also because he had called God his own Father, making himself equal to God, because he understood one thing. If you're a father and you have children, your children, when they grow up, are going to be equal to you, are they not? Are they not going to be adults? Yes, they are. And in the human realm, sometimes our children are greater than we are. Is that not true? Yes. So this tells us what? They understood exactly what Jesus was saying and who he was. Now this is why he is so dogmatic here in chapter 5. So let's read it. We're going to read most of chapter 5 because this has a great deal to do with revealing the Father and the relationship of Christ and the Father. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. Now that must have just blown their minds. Now, how did Jesus see what the Father does? That gets down to the question, how did Jesus receive his education? Well, Anthony Buzzard and Charles Hunting say that he was an ordinary Jew and was taught by the Jews, and therefore was thoroughly Jewish. Nothing could be further from the truth. When they wanted to know about Jesus, we'll just project it. Let's turn to Isaiah 50 for just a minute, because we will answer the question, how was Jesus taught? And how did he see what the Father was doing? Because remember, by the time we come to John the 7th chapter, which is the Feast of Tabernacles before the last Passover, what did the Jews say? They said, how does this man know letters? In other words, where was he schooled? Now you can be guaranteed of one thing, very important. Don't you think and know and understand that every one of the leading rabbis checked out with all of the other leading rabbis and said, did you teach this renegade? So they could do what? Take care of that guy who taught him. Because if you taught him these things, you made a great mistake. See? Now stop and think for a minute. Do you think that God the Father would leave the education to Jesus Christ, the education that Jesus Christ received, to lying, conniving, Satan-led rabbis? No. Here's how it's done. Isaiah 50, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. This is how Jesus was taught. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. If you're on the CD, it'll automatically go to track 2. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Remember what happened when he was 12 years old and he was up in the temple talking with the priest, and they were astonished at his understanding? At 12? That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. Every morning, God the Father woke up Jesus Christ and taught him. And probably saw him. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. Then it goes into how that held even to the things that they did in the scourging and tearing off his beard. Okay, now let's come back to John the 5th chapter, you see. So this is something. Whatever the Son sees the Father do, he does in the same manner. That's how he did it. That's how he learned. For even as the Father, verse 20 now, for the Father loves the Son. There we go. We're talking now about the love of God, right? And the Father and the Son. So we have it together. And shows him everything that he himself is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whomsoever he will. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That's why we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Not the judgment seat of the Father. He's given all judgment to Christ. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my words and believes him who sent me. So ultimately, the faith that we have, and we'll get into that a little bit more as we go along, goes back to whom? The Father. The Father. And that's what I want you to grasp and to understand today. The reason that Christ revealed the Father was because that through him, everyone that comes to Christ has access to God the Father himself. And that is the greatest, most profound teaching of the New Testament. And really, when you understand it, it is the very heart and core of our calling. And when you understand that, and when we grasp it the way we ought to, you will see how so many people are falling short because they are not having that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that they ought to. Now let's go on here. Talks about raising the dead. Let's come down here to verse 30. I have no power to do anything of myself. But as I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. See, and this is where our lives need to come. You see. What did Jesus do? He didn't use his own individual personal will, did he? He could have. God has given us all free moral agency and choice and will to choose, hasn't he? He does not expect us to give up our will. Now, Jesus didn't say, I gave up my will. Did he? He said, I seek not my own will. But what we are to do is this. We are, by seeking the will of God the Father, to let the will of God the Father then become our will. And if that is so, then you're not going to do anything on your own will, correct? And if that is so, then salvation is going to be through God and His mercy and grace and not by your works. And what we're talking about here, brother, have you ever wondered about the statement that was made, the simplicity in Christ? And how in the Church of God did it become so complicated? See? When we're done today, you're going to understand the simplicity of Christ, the greatness of your calling, and the great and fantastic relationship that you ought to have between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's been there all the time, hasn't it? And sometimes when we go through these things, I have to ask myself a question. What took you so long? Well, maybe this will help a lot of other people so they won't have to take so long. Okay. Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, and we talked a little bit about opinion last night, didn't we? See, if you have opinion and you state your opinion, you're what? You're bearing witness of yourself, are you not? I believe. If you don't believe what God says to believe, then your opinion is worthless, isn't it? See? If I bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. That's why I ring the cowbell while I give my opinion, so that we don't confuse it with dogmatic teaching, you see. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony that he witnesses concerning me is true. You have sent to John. He's borne witness to the truth. Now, I do not receive witness from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his lamp. And we can put in there, dash, dash, until he said, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? Repent and bring forth fruits meet. Or showing repentance, you see. Then they turned against him. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works that the Father gave me to complete, the very works that I am doing, themselves bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice nor seen his form at any time. The only one who did was Jesus Christ. And you do not have his word dwelling in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Because remember, the one whom God sends, what? Speaks the words of God. Didn't believe him. You search the scriptures. Who's responsible for studying? You are. See? For in them you think you have eternal life. There are a lot of people who think they have eternal life, right? And they are the ones that testify of me. But you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive the glory of men. Don't come to me and stroke me and pet me and compliment me, Jesus was saying. But I have known you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Now that's a pretty indicting statement, isn't it? What did we cover earlier? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Doesn't this tell you that they weren't keeping the commandments? And doesn't this tell you that they weren't even keeping the Shema that they were saying every day? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your being. Which shows you can mouth the words, you can say the words, but is it in your heart? I come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Remember Bar Kokhba? Rabbi Akiva. Let me just give you a little bit here. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, when it was destroyed the first time in 586 BC, it was 70 years until they began to rebuild it, correct? So the Jews looked at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and said, aha, we have it figured out. Since we don't accept Christ as the Messiah is going to come in 70 years and he's going to rebuild the temple. So when Rabbi Akiva, who is half Esauite, pronounced Bar Kokhba, who was half Edomite, as the Messiah, then the last Jewish war ensued. And that's why they went down to conquer Jerusalem, so that Bar Kokhba, as the Messiah, would rebuild the temple. Now you know why the Jews suffered doubly difficult when they tried that and the Romans crushed that rebellion, of which we have the movie Masada, you know, where the last of the Jewish remnant committed suicide up on the top of this fortress. See, if anyone come in his own name, you would receive him. Now, someone's going to send me a complete listing of all of the false messiahs that the Jews believed were the messiahs down through time. The latest one is Rabbi Schneerson. He died. But he's coming back to life. They won't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but they believe that Rabbi Schneerson will come back. Verse 44. How are you able to believe, you who receive glory from one another, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you have hope. But if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. And if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Key understanding, right? Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to finish this section by going through certain parts of John the 6th chapter. Now, you see how progressively Jesus is revealing the Father as given in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom the Lord loved. So it's very fitting that he is doing this. Okay, now let's come to chapter 6. And let's begin here in verse 25. This is after he fed the 5,000 and they all wanted to get their food, you know, and instead of having to go get their having to go get their food stamps, they wanted the real thing. Because if we could just corral this guy, because we saw what happened. When he blessed the food, the bread kept growing. Every time they broke it off, it grew back. In the same way with the fish. Now, we've got to find this guy. So verse 25, and after finding him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And he answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you that you do not seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread and were satisfied. Strictly the physical things. Now let's understand something. God wants to bless you with all sufficiency in all things. And he's promised that, has he not? So if you have a right relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, he will bless you. Does he not have the power to do so? But of course. How he will do it, leave it up to him, but he will do it, won't he? And what is the greatest blessing that you could have? Not just the physical things of food like they were after, but the spiritual understanding of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest blessing. And that's what we need more than anything else. So he said, no, you didn't seek me because of the miracles, because you wanted the bread. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him has God the Father sealed. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do? Now, human beings are built this way, aren't they? What shall we do in order that we ourselves may do the works of God? Another middle voice verb. We want to do it ourselves. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. There's the Greek word eis. Into. In him. Means a flowing belief and a flowing faith going to whom? God the Father. You believe in him whom he has sent. You are to believe in Christ and in God the Father. Both. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe it? What work will you do? Now they're tempting him and said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread to eat that came down from heaven. Now what are you going to give us? Hey? Are you going to do better than Moses? We saw the fish and we saw the bread. Now let's one up on that. So all we have to do is go out every morning and just pick it up. You don't have to go to the market anymore. The market comes to you. Now Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's Christ. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And of course, they didn't understand that. So therefore, they said, verse 34, they said to him, Lord, give this bread to us always. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. So we have the eating and the drinking, don't we? The bread and the wine, plus we have in John 7, that those who receive the Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking, out of their belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. So that's how it will never be. You'll never be hungry or never be thirsty. You see, you continually thirst and hunger, but it is always filled by the Spirit of God. See, because it said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then this all becomes the whole process of learning, of growing, of teaching. See how all this works together? Profound. And then we come down here to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Which we'll focus in a little bit more this afternoon. What is it that God does? Unless the Father who sent me draws him. Why did you ever become interested in the first place? Maybe you got interested through a person. Maybe you heard a program. Maybe you read some literature. Maybe you heard a tape. But it wasn't the person or the physical thing that did it, but it was God's Spirit behind it, which drew you. See? What was it that changed your life one day when God was calling you? What was the thing that convicted you in heart and mind and spirit when God began dealing with you? It was God the Father. God the Father. That's who it was. We're going to see a joint operation of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now that's pretty special, isn't it? That's really something to think about, isn't it? Now when you grasp that, when you understand that, and you let that become part of your personal life, part of your study, part of your prayer, part of your way of living on a daily basis, you will find that there will be a great change in your attitude, in your approach, in your thought process, and everything that you do. And you will see that it is the intent of God the Father and Jesus Christ to strip away, as he did with the scribes and Pharisees, all vestiges of religiosity and religion, and have the true personal relationship between you and God the Father. Because God the Father is the one who has drawn you. See, brethren, what we're dealing with, we are not dealing with a personality course on how to improve yourself. We are not dealing with a religious discipline so you can be approved by other people as thought of as something special. God the Father and Jesus Christ themselves are personally, unilaterally, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, working with you. and they have called you to eternal life. And they have called you with the most profound calling that can ever be in this life. And it's not gone to the world, but to those that God the Father draws. And in order to make this more magnificent, in order to make this more confounding to the world, He has chosen the foolish things of the world. He's chosen the weak things. He's chosen the base things. He has chosen the things that are nothing. So that in His magnificent plan, in the fulfilling of it at the end, He is going to undo everything that is great in the world by those who were nothing in the world. Now that's our calling. God has given us a great and magnificent thing to do. That's why He's called us. See? That's what's so important with this. Now you know why. Now you know why when you read Revelation 3, when people become lukewarm and have need of nothing, when they need God continuously all the time, they're spewed out of His mouth, right? Yes. Okay, we'll finish here. Let's come to verse 51. We'll finish with this. Okay. Verse 51. Jesus said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how's He able to give us His flesh to eat? See, because this is spiritually understood, not physically discerned. Therefore, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, now this is how we are to conduct our lives. And we'll finish here with this. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. So that's why Christ came to reveal the Father. So after we've had something to eat, come on back and we'll find out what is the greatest grace that comes from God.